Now, my text for this evening is the Acts of the Apostles. As you know, those of you who've been coming for some time recently, we have been looking into a study of the Acts of the Apostles because it is such a tremendous book giving the history of the whole movement of the early church. We concluded that study last Sunday evening, and I felt very constrained to just do one further message based on this particular passage of Scripture, not because I don't know what to do next, and not because I just can't leave it. But you know, it's just struck me recently, as we've concluded our studies in the Acts of the Apostles, that it is terribly possible for us to study the Word of God, and when we're through studying the Word of God, to go out the way we came in. It is just possible for us to expose ourselves to eternal truth, but to get so used to the exposition of eternal truth that it just doesn't make any difference to us. And I believe that perhaps what I should share with you this evening, and it's really been something that's been pressing in on my own heart this week, I really believe that I should share with you just a down-to-earth practical application of all this thing. Because one of the worst things that could ever happen would be that we would finish a study on the Acts of the Apostles and we simply shrug our shoulders and say, so what? So, some fantastic things happened 1900 years ago. So what? You see, one thing that we have got to understand about the whole story of the Acts of the Apostles is that it is part of Holy Scripture, which is recorded for our exhortation, which is recorded for our instruction, which is recorded for our rebuke, which is recorded in order that we might grow thereby. And I honestly, genuinely believe that there is no way that I can honestly, genuinely expose myself to a study of the Acts of the Apostles and really let it bite into my heart and go away saying, so what? And therefore, just in case any of us who are here this evening have perhaps got ourselves into that situation, I want to spend just a short time this evening, perhaps nailing down one or two things. Now, you may remember that the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, starts with some rather unusual words. The writer, Dr. Luke, said, "The former treatise have I made, Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, in other words, he's referring to the Gospel according to St. Luke. And he says that the former treatise, the first thing that he wrote to Theophilus was a simple exposition, a simple statement of all that Jesus, listen very carefully, began to do. Now, of course, one would have thought that the conclusion of Luke's Gospel was quite straightforward, that the Lord Jesus came into the world, lived and died. Luke tells us all about this. He tells us about his miraculous birth. He tells us about his remarkable ministry. He tells us about his awful death. And then rose again. He tells us all about the remarkable resurrection. And then he ascended into heaven. And one would have thought that Luke would have started the Acts of the Apostles and said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus did and taught." But notice that he very, very carefully avoids saying that, and he says, I've written Luke to tell you all about what he began to do. And the simple inference which is intended to be taken is this, that the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ into glory is not the end of what Jesus did and taught, it is simply the beginning. The Gospel, according to St. Luke, is simply volume one of what Jesus began to do. What then is this second treatise that he is writing to Theophilus? The second treatise is simply volume two of all that Jesus is continuing to do. And the beautiful story of the Acts of the Apostles, and unfortunately that is a terrible name for it, because basically it isn't the Acts of the Apostles, it is simply volume two of all that Jesus Christ is continuing to do. I suppose that's a rather long title, and so maybe it wasn't so bad after all. But we must look at the Acts of the Apostles in this way. Volume 1, all that Jesus began to do. Volume 2, all that Jesus continued to do. Now, if you were here last week, you will remember that I pointed out to you that the Acts of the Apostles finishes most abruptly. It finishes almost as if he just didn't have time to finish it. And that may well have been the case. It is a remarkably open-ended statement for such a meticulous historical record. And there may be many reasons why it ended in this way. But I believe that it is important that we should realize that whilst it ends abruptly and seems to be totally open-ended, I believe that if the Holy Spirit was inspiring this, this is not a mistake at all. For one very simple reason. You see, volume one is all that Jesus began to do. Volume 2 is all that Jesus continued to do, and Volume 2 is open-ended because it leads straight into Volume 3, and guess what that is? What Jesus is doing today. And the whole point of a study of Luke's Gospel, or the whole point of the study of the Acts of the Apostle, is simply that we might begin to see that we are part of Volume 3 and as closely related to Volume 2 as Volume 2 is closely related to Volume 1. And very often, I believe it is possible for us to study the Acts of the Apostles or to study the Gospel according to St. Luke and never be confronted with this unbelievable fact that I am part of Volume 3, and Volume 3 is entitled All That Jesus Is Doing in the 20th Century Through People Like Me. Now, of course, if I've gone away from the study thinking, simply saying, so what, there is not the remotest possibility of Volume 3 being written. If I have studied the Gospel according to St. Luke and seeing all that he began to do, and if I have studied the Acts of the Apostles and seen all that he continued to do, but I've simply shrugged my shoulders and it has not made any difference whatsoever to my lifestyle, to my ministry, to the whole of my operation as a Christian, Volume 3 is a massive volume of empty pages. And I believe that there's a very real danger that in many areas of the world, this is exactly what is happening at the present time. Now, of course, it is no accident to see that the Acts of the Apostles is very closely linked to the Gospel according to St. Luke. For the Lord Jesus enunciated principles in his Gospel and then simply began to apply them in the historical record of the early church. We ought to learn something from this. We ought to learn the simple statement that if Volume 1 and Volume 2 are so closely related, it is pretty obvious that Volume 3 is going to be inextricably bound up with those other two volumes. And the same principles that he enunciated in the Gospel and were demonstrated in the Acts of the Apostles are to be worked out in terms of contemporary situations today. In other words, this whole thing is written in order that we might lay hold of the principles and enjoy the power and get the message and do Volume 3. With great joy, as those Christians did in the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, and as Paul the Apostle did right up to the very days of his imprisonment in Rome. And yet it would be true to say that in many, many instances, Christians today never ever see themselves as the perpetuation of the principles enunciated in the Gospels and demonstrated in the Acts of the Apostles. It never enters their heads. They simply say, so what? So Jesus came, so Jesus lived, so Jesus died, so Jesus rose again, so I've had my sins forgiven, so I'm going to heaven when I die, so what? They have missed the whole point. Volume 3 is being written today in terms of their lives. Now with that in mind, let's look and simply refresh our minds about three basic things that I believe that the Acts of the Apostles is speaking about. The three words that are very obvious, and I simply want to project them to you, and I want to apply them, and I want to see if you are simply mixing these three words with the so what factor, or if you are really mixing these three words and applying them in terms of Volume 3 being written in your life. The first word is commission. Commission. The second word is community. And the third word is commitment. It seems to me that if I'm allowed three words to choose to describe what was going on in the Acts of the Apostles, right now those are the three words I would use. Ask me tomorrow, I probably have another three. But as I'm speaking now, these are the three for now. Number one, commission. Now you remember how in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord Jesus made this remarkable statement. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I think it would be true to say that this verse probably reverberates in my mind more than any other verse of Scripture. Because it just seems to me that this is the clarion call of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the great reverberating commission that Jesus Christ gave to her church. And it is true to say that Volume 3 is not being written in many areas of the Church of Jesus Christ today for the simple reason they are not applying commission to contemporary situation. There are churches today that have no concept of commission. There are churches and individual Christians today that have absolutely no idea of being witnesses to Jesus Christ. There are churches today that are perfectly happy if they can keep their own doors open. I heard just yesterday of a church that decided to vote down any of their budget for world missions. They decided that this was something that was just not necessary, and I'm not sure what Bible it is they're using, but it is certainly not this Bible, which is the Bible that states right at the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, the commission of the church, which is unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You can be pretty certain and say this, that a church that lacks missionary vision and a church that lacks evangelistic zeal and a church that knows nothing of outreach to those who are in need is a church that is a church in little more than name only. A Christian who knows nothing of a concern for the world, who knows nothing of a concern for those near at hand who need Christ, and who is not involved in a propagation of the church of Jesus Christ, is a Christian who is a Christian in little more than name only. For there is a commission that reverberates down through the centuries. You shall receive power. You shall be witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You say, so what? So we've got a commission. Are you aware of what's happening about this commission? I don't think anybody really knows what the world's population is. A guesstimate is that round about the year 2000, we will have 6 billion people. Now, that's always difficult for an Englishman to tell an American. Because for an Englishman, a billion is a million million. But for an American, a billion is 1,000 million. And so it's an American billion. 6 American billions of people, in all probability. If you want to get around and you want to scratch around in our world today, and if you want to gather into the Christian fold everybody who has been even remotely Christianized, be he Protestant or Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, be he whatever kind of Christianized person, irrespective of his commitment, irrespective of his knowledge, just if you want to rake everybody together who could even by the wildest stretch of imagination be called Christian, you wouldn't come up with 1 billion. That means that the commission of Jesus Christ that he gave and which reverberates down through the years, which is that we should be witnesses to him and to the uttermost parts of the earth, by no stretch of the imagination has been fulfilled. We are less than 1/6 of our job completed. Now say, so what? Now I know it's easy to quote statistics. I know it is easy, just as easy to shrug them off. But I know that any earnest Christian who believes in all that Jesus began to do, and who believes in all that Jesus continued to do, and who believes in all that Jesus intends to do at the present time, is an earnest Christian whose heart troubles him. He is concerned about the masses. Now, there's a fallacy who's crept in to evangelical Christianity. The fallacy is simply this. If every Christian would simply reach his neighbor, then in no time at all we could evangelize the world in our generation. That sounds realistic. You can quote statistics and show how it could be done. But the only way you can show how it could be done is by quoting hypothetical statistics. If 100 people win 100 in 1 year, that's 200. The end, next year, they do the same thing, that's 400. Next year, 800, 1600, 3,200, 6,400, 12,800, 25,600, 51,200, 102,400 people. That's fantastic, you say. There you are, 100 people become over 100,000 people in 10 years, and all it takes is one Christian winning one to Christ a year. That's great. But there's a problem. Because, you see, you go into major areas of the world and you discover that there isn't even a nucleus of Christians to start. Or you would discover that the nucleus is so infinitesimal that there's absolutely no way that those hypothetical statistics can work. Take Japan. Japan, one of the dense populated nations of the world, one of the highly developed nations of the world. In Japan today, the total Christianized population numbers less than 0.5%. Now go and tell them, all you've got to do is one each. And they'll need half a dozen millennia to evangelize Japan that way. Go to Pakistan. And you'll find in Pakistan that there is a Christian church, and it's a strong Christian church. And if you want to go and talk to the Christians in Pakistan, you'll get a tremendous reception, and there'll be many, many thousands of people. But what you may not realize is this, that the total population of the Church of Jesus Christ in Pakistan is less than 3%, and there's no way you can tell the 3% just win one each to Jesus Christ, and in 10 years, you've won the 97%. What is the population? What is the situation? The situation is simply this. We have a commission which we have not fulfilled. And unless there is a total rethinking of the whole of the thrust of the Church of Jesus Christ, it never, ever will be fulfilled. For the simple reason that the population is growing faster than the church. More people are being born daily than are being born again daily. There are very, very few areas of the world where more people are being won to Christ than are being born every day. It is happening in some areas, but in very, very few. What does that mean? It means simply that we now find ourselves in the middle of volume 3 with an unbelievable backlog of work to be done. And the interesting thing about it, of course, is this. Whilst we can see the magnitude of the task, we have got to freely admit that the means of accomplishing the tasks are at our disposal. We have remarkable means of doing it. All the benefits of modern technology are ours. There's no way that the Apostle Paul could ever conceivably have dreamt of the sort of things that could be done. When you think of how long it took him to head off and to get next to nowhere. You remember that hairy journey he had trying to get to Rome? It took them months. They were shipwrecked, they were becalmed, they were stuck in inhospitable ports, they just couldn't get anywhere. Have you ever flown over the Mediterranean? It takes about an hour to do the journey, it took him months to do. I just told you a few minutes ago that I was planning quite casually to get on an airplane tomorrow morning and fly out to the Philippines, the other side of the world, just as casually as that. Leave here Monday morning, start preaching Wednesday night, finish on a Thursday and be back here Friday night. We've got the technology, we've got the means, we've got the radio, we've got the television, we've got the cassette recorders, we've got the possibility of audio tapes, we have got unbelievable possibilities, we've got the possibility of the printed page, we have got all the media, we've got all the means at our disposal, and there are unbelievable opportunities. But you know what's happening in the Church of Jesus Christ? We're shrugging our shoulders and saying, so what? It's the so what factor that is meaning that volume 3 is not getting written. We've got the manpower as well. We have got realistically the manpower that potentially could ignite a mighty movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our contemporary world. Jill and I are looking forward so much to being in the International Congress on World Evangelization in a week or two. We just know it's going to be one of the most challenging experiences of our lives. If you find this hard to take, don't come around after we get back from that Congress. Because I know that God is going to burden our hearts. I met with people who went to the last Congress, and this thing is far bigger, far greater in depth, far wider in scope. There are going to be Christians there from every nation on the earth, and they're going to share what the situation is there. They're going to tell us what's really going on. And you know, the remarkable thing about it is this, that as we look at our world, and we see the means, and we see the media, and we see the manpower, and we see all the possibilities, I hope you realize this, that the whole thing is lopsided. And most of the means, and most of the manpower, and most of the media know-how are in this nation. Just suppose the nation of the world was a village with 100 inhabitants. Do you know how many of them would be Americans, North Americans? 7. Only 7. That allows for the British who live with them. 7. You say, well, this is ridiculous. They're laying it on the church in America to be concerned about the uttermost parts of the earth. Yes, but let me tell you something interesting about that village. If there was a village with 100 inhabitants and only 7 of them were Americans, the remarkable thing about it would be this, that 50% of the wealth of that village would be owned by the 7. And 93 of the 100 in that village would be watching what the other 7 are doing. The 7 would have the means, the 7 would have the media, the 7 would have all the potential, the 7 would be the ones whom God has blessed materially beyond the wildest dreams, and to whom much is given shall much be required. Now say so what? You see, the simple fact of the matter is this, that the Church of Jesus Christ in America has been blessed beyond her wildest dreams. Has the potential like no other church on the face of God's earth because of all that God has invested in her. The church in America has the potential like no other church on God's earth of being the means of igniting that which needs to be ignited for volume 3 to be written. We can talk generally about the Church of Jesus Christ in America, but the Church of Jesus Christ in America is you and me. And so the simple question is this, what part are you playing in the fulfilling of the Great Commission? And you ought to answer that. Are you open, you younger people, are you open to the very real possibility that God is going to touch your life and thrust you out and put you in a place where the nucleus is so small there's no way that they can multiply like the church in America can multiply? Are you prepared to so evaluate your future that you evaluate it in the light of volume 3, you young people? Those of you who've had little taste of evangelism, those of you who for the first time in your lives have known something of evangelistic pressure this last week, let me ask you something. Would you honestly, genuinely be prepared to open your heart to the very real possibility that God has simply given you a little taste of the sheer pressure of being in the ministry for Jesus Christ? And you say, wow, is that what it's all about? And do you think it is just conceivable that God is going to touch your life and say, prepare yourself, equip yourself, I'm going to send you to be my means of fulfilling the Great Commission in an area where it is just not being fulfilled? You say, but I'm not young. Let me ask you something. Do you think it is just conceivable that God is going to touch you in the area of your finances and is going to say, listen, you remember that village of 100 people and 7 of them had 50% of the world of the village's wealth? Do you think it just could be that God is going to touch you at the place where it really hurts and say, finance the outreach? Send those young people. Be the means of supporting them out there. Be the means of equipping them. Be the means of training them. Do you know, businessmen, this would change the whole of your business life. You go into business and you say, oh God, enrich my business so that I'll have more to pour into the fulfilling of volume 3. You'd go to work and you'd use all that considerable business acumen that God has given you, all those tremendous abilities. You're as sharp as a needle. You know the business world inside out. You've got tremendous abilities, and God is going to give you the Midas touch for His glory. And everything you touch is going to turn to gold. Why? Because you're financing volume 3. Wouldn't that be fun? Have somebody come along and say, what you doing with your money? I'm in the publishing business. Really? What are you publishing? Volume 3. Do you think there's a possibility with some of you retired people, if you're investing your retirement years? You know, some of the most beautiful people I've met on the mission field have been retired people. Gone out there and they've taken on a second childhood. I well remember getting off the plane in Quito, Ecuador, and an elderly couple meeting me off the plane, and they were like dogs with two tails. They said, we're so excited. They said, we're just so excited. They said, God has called us to the mission field when we were 65 years of age. And they said, we've come down here, and they said, we're just bustling around and doing all kinds of things, and we're doing things that other really able-bodied people had to do. And we can do them and release them to do what they should have been doing all along. Isn't that exciting? Do you think it could just be that some of us are just vegetating? Well, we should be evangelizing. I say, how about this so what factor? Can you look the commission straight in the face and say, so what now? The second word, I'll leave that one. The second word is community. After the Great Commission had been given to them, the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, you remember? They watched him go. They stood looking after him, and a voice came from heaven, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go." So now they've got the whole thing. He's gone, he's coming back. In the interim, what have they got to do? Oh, in the interim, they remember the words that he had given them. Oh, it said, "On this rock I will build my church." What am I going to do? What are we going to do? Said the little group of men standing up into heaven. And the voice said, "Well, he's not coming back right now. He'll be back when he's ready. And you don't just sit around waiting for the second coming, figuring out if you're going through the tribulation. You get in the whole business of building his church." This whole idea of church caught on pretty quickly. The Church of Jesus Christ has fallen on hard times in some areas. Not in the Bible. Not in the divine economy. If you want to take an overview of what it is that God is doing, you'll discover that he is doing one basic thing. He is preparing a bride for his son. That's what he's doing. If you want to know why God is tarrying, if you want to know why God is waiting, if you want to know why God isn't moving as quick as you know perfectly well he should, I'll tell you, the bride is less than ready. The bride of Christ is simply the Church of Jesus Christ. The redeemed saints of God out of every kindred, tongue, and tribe and nation, who one day will be presented to Jesus Christ without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A beautiful, glorified body of people, every single one of whom have one thing in common. They're redeemed sinners. That's what God's doing. He's building his church. Now, of course, that's delightfully vague, isn't it? The church invisible. I know lots of people who are members of the church invisible. I know they're members of the church invisible because they're invisible in the church local. But God, you see, not only has an invisible church that is worldwide, he also has local groups of believers that are very geographical in location and extremely geographical in content. And if you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll discover that following hard on the heels of the whole concept of commission is the whole concept of community. And that is that God is building not only an invisible international church, but he is building a very visible, geographical, local body of believers. And do you know what they are? They're the biggest argument for the gospel there ever was. They live in community. They demonstrate a new kind of love. They demonstrate a new kind of patience. They demonstrate a corporate joy. They demonstrate a oneness. They have things in common. They minister to each other. They discover their gifts. And they are building themselves up and edifying one another. And they are glorifying Jesus Christ. A unique group of people in the middle of their geographical location. A unique group of people in the midst of a hostile contemporary society. The Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. There are some people who have studied the Acts of the Apostles and have no concept of being a part of the community of Jesus Christ. The man in the moon knows more about it than they do. They're not remotely interested in identifying with a group of believers. They're not remotely interested in discovering their gift to be exercised in the group of believers. They have not the slightest intention of letting other members of the group minister to them. They do not see any inconsistency in failing to love other believers. They feel that they have the right to be as niggly and as awkward and as jealous and as bitter as they were before they were believers. And they think that the watching world is going to be struck with holy awe when they look upon them. And the watching world will not be struck with holy awe. The watching world will be sick with unholy disgust. Do you know what needs to happen? When people study the church, the Acts of the Apostles, and they see what it really was to found churches in those early days of the Christian church, they really need to look at that whole concept of the Church of Jesus Christ, that sharing, unified, loving community of God's people who were set in the middle of pagan cities and begin to change them. Men and women need to look at that situation and not say, so what? They ought to look at their own hearts and saying, what am I doing in a local body of believers? Now, some of you here tonight aren't even identified with the local body of believers. This is not a plug for Elmbrook. Some of you are identified with a body of believers in name only. Some of you are tied into a purely traditional situation. You read the Acts of the Apostles, and I do not think you will see anybody tied into a situation in name only. Neither do I think you'll find anybody hooked up on tradition, except those who are the opponents of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The community of redeemed saints was a community of people who identified with one another and stuck with one another and went through hell and high water together for the sake of one another. Community. The Church of Jesus Christ, in most instances, is laughed out of court today, because most people know that the concept of church is community, but the projection of community is practically non-existent in many areas. Don't shrug your shoulders to the Acts of the Apostles and see what it says about commission and community. Look into your own heart and say, what part do I play in a community of believers? Do I have a common goal? Do I have a communal concern? Am I ministering to believers? Am I giving input, or am I simply niggly because I'm not getting out of it what I want? Am I shopping around and shipping around because I am dissatisfied? Or do I have some concept of community? Don't come so what? After you've read about the commission and after you've read about the community, search your own heart. I'll tell you why. Because God is going to bring individuals to himself, but he isn't going to leave them individuals. He's going to integrate them into bodies of believers that they might function adequately. And whilst it is perfectly true that many things have been done by individuals and God is doing remarkable things through parachurch organizations, God has not scrapped his method. And his method is the community of believers. So where does that leave us? It leaves us in that simple, straightforward situation of having to say this. If I am not pulling my weight in a community of believers, volume 3 isn't getting written. I reiterate, this is not a plug for membership of Elmbrook. This is simply a statement of evangelical truth straight from the Acts of the Apostles that relates to you in the body of believers where you belong. And the third word is commitment. There's no eventual fulfilling of the commission without the sense of community. But there is no sense of commission and no sense of community unless there's individual commitment. And the story of the Acts of the Apostles is a story of remarkable individuals who had a remarkable commitment. First of all, it was a commitment to Jesus Christ. Let me stress this. That it is possible for you to adhere to a church group. It is possible for you to have a technical church membership, which is meaningless in terms of heaven unless you have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. The men and women of whom we read in the gospel and in the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles were men and women who knew what it was to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They had a commitment to him. But I want you to notice that the commitment to him was also a commitment to the community. I do get perturbed about the fact that we are producing in America today people who profess commitment to Christ who show no signs whatsoever of commitment to the community of believers. No sense of commitment in terms of reliability. no sense of commitment in terms of sacrifice, no terms of commitment in terms of ministry, no terms of commitment in terms of being able to weather difficult times, no sense of commitment whatsoever. If they feel like coming, they'll come. If they feel like giving, they'll give. If they don't feel like coming, they'll stay away. If they don't feel like giving, they won't give. If they feel like teaching their class, they'll come. But if something more interesting, like a tennis tournament, comes up, they won't even show. No sense of commitment to the community. We better look into what Volume 3 is all about. And find out if Volume 3 is ever conceivably going to be written by half-hearted, half-committed people. Always remember this, that your commitment to Jesus Christ is always closely related to your commitment to the community of believers. But then remember this, that when you've got a commitment to Christ and a commitment to the community, it's always going to resolve itself in one degree or another in a commitment to the Great Commission. Not everybody can do any one thing in terms of fulfilling the Great Commission, but every single believer can and must. And so I ask you this. As we have studied the commitment of Peter, as we have studied the commitment of Stephen, as we have looked at the commitment of Philip, and as we have checked on the commitment of Paul and Timothy, and Epaphroditus, let me ask you this. Do you see any similarity between your commitment and theirs? Because you see, if there isn't, you succumbed to the so what factor. You looked at Peter and you enjoyed the funny bits and you were challenged by the exciting bits and you went out and shrugged your shoulders and were as uncommitted as when you came in. You looked at Paul and you saw him battling with his depressions and you saw him grappling with his fears and you saw him going into situations that were unbelievable and you saw him going into them and you saw him laying hold of the power of God and you're thrilled to his great statement, God, whose I am and whom I serve, and you're excited about hearing him saying, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then you shrugged your shoulders. So what? You see, there's no way you can study the Acts of the Apostles adequately without saying, oh God, what is the depth of my commitment? To Christ, to the community, and to the commission. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, deliver us from being sermon tasters. Deliver us, dear Lord, from being connoisseurs of preaching. Deliver us from being hangers-on where the excitement is. Deliver us, dear Lord, from technicality. Deliver us from superficiality. And gracious Lord, remind us of Volume 3. And Lord, I just ask that every one of us here this evening might quietly in his own or her own heart check on the degree of involvement they have with the Great Commission. And I ask that every one of them here this evening might ask you right now, Lord, in terms of the Great Commission, what wilt thou have me to do? And Lord, I just pray that you will speak to our hearts on this whole subject of community. For as we see that church in Jerusalem, how it started, we see the church in Antioch, we see the group of believers in Philippi and Thessalonica, as we have thrilled to see believers, little groups of them, in Athens and Rome, as we have seen them in Derby and Lystra and Iconium, as we have watched them grow in Colossae. Oh God, we know that they were just people like us, and we know that sometimes we have a glamorized view of them, but we do know this. They had a sense of community. They didn't have a printed constitution. They didn't have to settle with state laws so they could get tax-deductible receipts. They didn't have to bother with a lot of red tape like leases and building programs and plans. We do, because we live in a different age, in a different geographical location. And unfortunately, sometimes this produces a pure technicality of identification. Lord, deliver us from this. And please, Lord, lead us each one into a genuine heart searching of our relationship to the community with which we profess to identify, or if we don't even profess to identify, lead us to examine our hearts as to what we ought to do. Even now as we pray, Lord, when it comes to my identification with a community of believers, what wilt thou have me to do? And finally, dear Lord, as we think in terms of our commitment to you, so half-hearted, so haphazard, so superficial, we know perfectly well that Peter and Philip and Stephen and Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy, Aristarchus, they would never have survived on that kind of commitment. Demas had that kind of commitment and flunked out. Mark initially had that kind of commitment and chickened out. Ananias and Sapphira had that kind of commitment and were carried out. Lord, wilt thou just examine our own hearts and lead us in the way that we ought to go as we pray? Lord, when it comes to commitment, what wilt thou have me to do? And Lord Jesus, it may well be that we've got some people here like Felix or Festus or Agrippa who are interested in hearing about the things of God but have never really got around to receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that even now they will pray and say, "Oh Lord, save me." It may be that we've got some of the people here this evening who are like the audience that Paul preached to on Mars Hill. When they heard of the resurrection, they laughed. Others said, "We'll hear you again on this matter." It might be that we have some people here who, like those people in Ephesus, who are only concerned about what Christianity will do to their business life and their material possessions. Lord, if that's the case, by your Holy Spirit, graciously continue to deal with them. And Lord, please deliver us from an evangelical shrug of the shoulders that can walk away from the preaching of the Word of God and say, "So what?" But we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.